It's about 2 o'clock. Anybody have any leftover questions from this morning? Start with the corn. You know what the corn is in this program? I looked, and I got my program mixed up. So we're going to get into the corn.
Is that
Monsanto
corn?
Yeah, right. Probably. I was thinking of David here. We get together and share our experiences of witnessing. I'm taking my car to Grease Monkey, and they come around and give you the keys, you know, and the guy gives me the keys. Yeah, I like your reading material. And I says, if you like that, and this is only a couple blocks from my office, and I have 1,000 master DVDs on any subject. If you like that, I got a video for you. So I came back with a video, and then come to find out the manager is a Christian. And we get to talking. I say, you know, I've got a program on astronomy on television every 6 days a week. And I gave him a DVD, and he started watching that, and then he gives it to his sister, who is not a Christian. And pretty soon he's got her watching on YouTube, and I'm starting giving him videos, and I take him, I've taken him probably 10 videos or 12 videos over the last 9 months. And he told me, I watched everything you've given me. Well, I gave him Daniel 2, the documentary on Daniel 2 with all those guys, Gerhard Hossel. It's a really good documentary. And I gave that to him a couple weeks ago, and I went back Friday because my wife needed work on her car, and he says, I've got an atheist watching that Daniel 2, and he has watched it over and over and over again. And so yesterday I went over and I took him a video. I said, this is the next one you want. It's David Asterik doing Pascal's Wager. I mean, this would be the logical step. If you're captivated by Daniel 2, this would be. And so I took him that. Well, the next one is What Wondrous Love, you see. And he told me when I was there yesterday with it, he said, well, I've got a whole bunch of people watching your stuff on the internet. So here we got. I don't have to give it out. I give it, he gives it, you see. And the fact that he says, I've watched everything you've given me. Many times you give a stuff out, you don't know if they watch it or not, you know. But it's exciting. We could write a book. Could absolutely write a book on the people we meet on the airplane. Absolutely write a book, I'll tell you. It's just amazing. But we don't have time to go into that. Let's write a book. Yeah, I don't have time for that either. When I retire, maybe. let's bow our heads. Father, we've come again to learn and to praise your name. And we pray your spirit will touch our ears and our minds and our thoughts now as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to, I guess this little section will be more tidbits from different various programs. The Star of Bethlehem, Science in the Bible, Science in the Spirit of Prophecy, Science of Salvation. We just finished a series in three different churches, Aspen Park and so forth, on the science in the Bible, science in Ellen White, science of spirit prophecy, science of salvation. So we'll have some little segments on that. So what was the Star of Bethlehem? Was it a comet? You know, books have been written, videos have been made, movies. Was it the supernova of Bethlehem? Was it the conjunction of Bethlehem? What was it they saw? And you know, so we're going to look at it from the point of science. Now, before we get into that, it's been said that if it had been three wise women, they would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts, and we'd have peace on earth. But this would be a conjunction of something like Venus and Jupiter, two-star conjunction, and many people think it was a conjunction. And so we can go back and play the computers back. We can show you Halley's Comet for the last 2,000-4,000 years. We can run this stuff backwards, run it forward, and see what was in the sky on any day that you want, any night you want. And so that's what many of them have done. There's one fellow that's just done a video, and he did tremendous research on the Star of Bethlehem. And he was so wrong. He concluded it was the planet Saturn and Regulus. The star Leo the lion looks like a head of a lion and the tail of a lion here, but the head is like a big question mark. Regulus, the bottom star in the Leo. And as he was playing Saturn back, you see, we go around the sun. Okay, we're spinning, we're going around the sun. And the planets are too. And so there's some point at which stars always move to the west 1 degree every day. Boom, 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 1 degree. But there's a retrograde motion because we're in motion. Sometimes the planets will appear to go backwards. So Saturn, in that DVD, the star of Bethlehem, Saturn got to where Regulus was, and then it started going backwards in what we call retrograde. In his video, as much research he did, he concluded that that was the star of Bethlehem. But you'll see how wrong that is. And so we look at the scripture. It says, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the manger. Okay? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So what you need is to find out what the star of Bethlehem was not. You need to know how the stars move in the sky. You need a Bible. You need a map. And we know that the stars rise in the east and set in the west. So when we look at the stars, they rise in the east, they'll set in the west like this, okay? In the south, they tend to come up in an arc. The north star's there all night long. It's just the same star there all night long. So when we build a telescope, a motorized telescope, what we do is we put a clock motor on this. So the clock motor, just like a clock on the wall, is going to turn the telescope. So we'll come over here and look at the stars. Wherever we look, and the motor's going to be lined up on the north star. And so what's really cool, this telescope is never going to move. This is never going to move. We're going to put a motor under it, but the motor is going to allow the Earth to turn underneath it, because during today, our telescope would be pointing towards China, but it didn't move. The Earth moved. We put a motor on that because tonight when the stars come up, whoa, there they are right there. We're only moved 1 degree. Okay, so no matter where we go in the sky, we line it up in the North Star, it never moves. The Earth is going to turn. It just allows the Earth to turn underneath of it. And I think that's kind of cool. The Bible says, we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So here you see Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is just south. So the star coming from the east is fine. That's the way they move. They move from the east. But there's a problem. When they get to Jerusalem, there's a problem because the star disappears. They get there, the star is gone. Okay, where is he to be born king of the Jews? And then they're told to go to Bethlehem. And so they start off to Bethlehem, which means they have to make a left turn. Stars do not make left turns. Comets do not make left turns. Planets and conjunctions and supernovas don't make left turns. So the first problem is they get to Jerusalem, the star is gone. Next problem is they start towards Jerusalem, the star reappears. And it goes before them. So there's three problems there. The star disappears, make a left turn, it reappears. They start off towards Bethlehem. Now, you cannot get to Bethlehem following a star because the stars move. And so you will end up in the west. You won't end up south. You're going to end up in the west following a star because it's going to move throughout the hours of the evening. And you'll never get to Bethlehem. So that's the fourth problem. The fifth problem is the Bible said the star came and stood over the manger. Well, there's only one star that stops, or it is stopped all night, and that's the North Star. So you see, there's five basic problems. If it was a natural event, natural phenomenon, conjunction, supernova, any of those things, there's five basic problems. The star disappears, star reappears, stars make a left turn, you can't get south by following a star, and it came and stood over the manger. So that's the five basic problems if it was a natural event. I forgot to show you the illustration here, okay? It's got to go south to get to Bethlehem, but it doesn't. Instead of that, the star goes west, and so you can't get to Bethlehem by following the star. And there it was, stood over the manger. Okay, a question for you. Does anybody know what happened to the dinosaurs? They died. Why did they die? They drowned. Why did they drown? Why did the elephants and the hippopotamus and rhinoceros and giraffes and all those survive? Ellen White, the only answer on planet Earth is Ellen White. There is no Christian scientist that can explain it. There's no evolutionary scientist. Nobody can explain it. They, of course, say, well, we had an asteroid 65 million years ago, wiped out the dinosaurs. Why didn't it wipe out the hippopotamuses and the elephants and all that? And furthermore, they are now finding dinosaur bones have red blood cells in them, hemoglobin, soft tissue in dinosaur bones. After 65 million years, it will not, it's going to be a rock. It's not going to, they're even talking, can we clone them? If we get enough material here to clone them. But it's really interesting. Of course, we've got the lovable little dinosaurs. The kids love dinosaurs. Do you have any kids here today? Not many. They all, why are kids so fascinated with dinosaurs? But actually, they weren't so lovable. T-Rex, 10-inch teeth. The Bible says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth with the water, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl and every kind of his kind. And God saw that it was good. Does that look good? It does not. 10-inch teeth do not look good. Here you see an illustration. These giant dinosaurs, they got arrows that try to bring him down, and he's about to get these guys. So what happened to T-Rex? Well, here's another shot. What Ellen White says, first of all, these people were smart. These people were very smart. They had, well, we'll have a quotation coming up, but they lived forever. They lived a long time. They were fresh from the, they had better brains and didn't have the degeneration that we have. And so they were into genetic engineering, where we are today. We are genetically engineering humans and animals today. That happened with the antediluvians. And there's a clue in the Bible. At the Tower of Babel, remember what God said, let us go down and confound their language, else nothing. Nothing will be impossible to them. They will be able to do it. They had progressed to the place that they were doing genetic engineering just like we're doing today. And so she says, but if there was one sin above another that called for the destruction of the race by a flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation of man and beast, which defaced the image of God and caused the confusion everywhere. He tells us they were more advanced. Scientists today say we are God. We can make any kind of a thing we want genetically. They're saying a biology student in his basement can make animal, human, amalgamations or what's the word? It'll come back to me. It's interesting what we have discovered now that they were taking, in the dinosaurs, there's 1,000 different species of dinosaurs, and they were taking all kinds of animals and making dinosaurs with it. Now, it's very easy. Birds lay eggs, dinosaurs lay eggs. It's very easy. You don't have to get the ovum and put it in a petri dish. You got an egg, and all you have to do is genetically put material in there. And so dealing with an egg is much easier than other mammals that don't lay eggs. And so dinosaurs lay eggs, lizards lay eggs, alligators lay eggs. And we're seeing now on this creature about 6 different creatures that they put together genetically in the DNA. So let's look at them. You see first of all, okay, here's what they're saying. This is from the book Dinosaurs, the Adventist View. When you take dinosaurs, take DNA from one organism and insert it into a gene of another, there is theoretically no boundaries on the extent of change that could be accomplished. And so when we look at this creature, we see he has 2 horns like a springbuck. He's got a single horn like a rhinoceros in between there. He's got the head of a turtle. His head looks like a turtle. He's got the beak of a parrot. He has got the toes of an elephant, and he's got the tail of an alligator. 6 or 7 different animals in one. And what's interesting, 1,000 different species of dinosaurs, and what they have discovered now, when you look at the dinosaurs, they have a lot of bird features. We have duck-billed dinosaurs, like a duck, with webbed feet. We have tree-toed dinosaurs, like a chicken. We have In the dinosaurs, they're discovering the bones. Some of the bones are hollow, like birds have hollow bones, so they can fight. They're alive. Some of the dinosaurs have wishbones. Many different features that we see in birds and all these different creatures were put in. They must have just been having fun genetically engineering. And the same thing is going on today. And it says in Genesis 6, the earth was corrupted before the Lord and the earth was filled with violence. And they believe that many of these dinosaurs were bred for fighting, like we have cockfights, fighting dinosaurs. And what they've discovered now, if they look at you, look at the T-Rex, you look at all these dinosaurs, they were really beat up. They have ribs that were broken, and they weren't set, so they healed. What they're finding is that many of the bones are healed off. They weren't set, you know. And they believe that they were actually bred for fighting and very violent. And what Scripture says, the earth was filled with violence. The era of chimeras, scientists create bizarre human-animal hybrids. They are creating cow-human hybrids, pig-human hybrids, even mouse-human hybrids. This is happening every day in labs all over the Western world, but most people have never heard about it. This is going on right now. There's stuff on the internet. I've watched some videos, and one guy watched and went to a lab and said he had nightmares for weeks after seeing. If you see a baby that's half frog and half baby, and that little thing laying there, and it's you know, they eventually kill them, but they're experimenting with this kind of stuff. And she says if there's one sin that called for the destruction of the world, it was the amalgamation. And it's interesting that our leaders were really nervous. I read that 50 years ago. We didn't know about genetic engineering. You're going like, don't let anybody read. What's she talking about? This is crazy. And now, today, we know about genetic engineering. And it has meaning. And at the Tower of Babel, God said, nothing will be impossible. Look at the dinosaur, vicious thing. That, I don't think, happened. What's interesting at the creation, and here's a statement, or she says, Satan engineered some of the amalgamations using his ingenious methods. The earth was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So she says Satan was involved in the amalgamation, his ingenious method of amalgamation. And what does the Bible say? As in the days of Noah, the flood was destroyed, the earth was destroyed by a flood. We're there today. God has to come pretty soon, doesn't he? And of course, evolution says, well, we, 3,000 BC, we invented the wheel. Folks, they were flying around in airplanes. They weren't inventing the wheel. That'd be pretty easy to invent. You cut a tree in half and put a shaft through it, you got a wheel, right? No, there is evidence today that there were airplanes. There's papers been written. You can look it up. And it's a book, if you look at Rene Norbergen, a couple of books on the lost races. I have one book, 900 pages, Out of Place Artifacts, 900 pages you won't see on the Discovery Channel. But Norbergen talks, quoting from some of the ancient writings, they had airplanes that had mercury motors. We don't know what a mercury motor is today. And it describes flight. It describes these motors that had the roar, when they started them up, had the roar of a lion. You know, the sound of a lion. I thought maybe there's just a dead spot. Dead spot.
I'm thinking it might be the battery about to go.
Okay. They have found, you know, when you do an atomic bomb, you melt the sand like glass. There's dozens of places all over the earth where they see glass. They have found one place where bones have 50 times more radiation in fossil bones in the bones than we find in a normal human. And so there's evidence that they had atomic bombs and that they used them, that they had airplanes. We have the Baghdad battery, transistors, all kinds of stuff. They were way advanced over what science is. the antediluvian world, in the antediluvian world, there were many wonderful works of art and science fresh from the hand of the Creator. The descendants of Adam possessed capabilities that we do not now see. I missed something here. I've lost a quotation somewhere, but let me quote it for you anyway. Okay, the answer to what happened to the dinosaurs. Ellen White says, the confused species which God created were not on the ark. She says, every creature that God created was on the ark. The confused species God did not create, which were an amalgamation, were destroyed by the flood. The confused species. You see, the thousand species of dinosaurs confused with all kinds of stuff that was going on, genetic engineering. The confused species God did not create were not on the ark. That is the only good answer, really, for what happened to the dinosaurs. They were not created by God. They were terribly vicious, violent, violent creatures. Satan was involved in his ingenious method of amalgamation. Both, and she talks about the noxious weeds and poisonous stuff like that. Satan was involved in that. And she doesn't go into a lot of detail. She just says the ingenious method of amalgamation is really the only thing I've found she uses. And so the confused species, which God did not create in the ark, were not on the ark. That's what happened to the dinosaurs. Now, I got one more thought for you, and we'll go to the next part of our program. And that is, take a look at this. Does that look violent? Would an alligator need to be on the ark? Or was the alligator amalgamation? Or the crocodile? Could they survive? That's something to think about. Because they're mean, vicious animals, right? We don't know. I'm speculating now. Okay, DNA and the microscope. This is, Adam lived 930 years. How come you and I don't live 930 years? We did not get his gene pool. We got a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, maybe 200 copies down the line of his gene pool, and it's going downhill. There's a man, well, what they've discovered now, every child has mutations. A new study shows that every individual human inherits 100 to 150 genetic mutations not found in either parent. How long before the earth is populated? Every child has 150 mutations not found in either parent. Now, there's a guy by the name of Dr. John Sanford, wrote this book. He's a geneticist. He has 30 patents in the field of gene. He's a world-renowned authority on genes, genetic engineering, all this stuff. But he didn't believe in God. And being a geneticist, he says, the only hope for mankind is genetic engineering. The only hope we have to make your life longer and better and healthier is through genetic engineering. And he invented the gene gun, sold it for $1 billion. And then he stopped working. He's a professor at Cornell, I believe it is, back east. He stopped working, and then he started fooling around on his computer. If every child has 100 to 150 mutations, he started putting the gene pool back together. If we're going downhill from 50 million or whatever years, he discovered when you get to 200 generations, you've got a perfect gene pool. You know what he said? You didn't come from a monkey. You did not. Dr. John Sanford, who was an atheist, said, the only hope for man is Jesus Christ. You didn't come from a monkey. He became a Christian, putting the gene pool back together. And then he looked to the future. If we're going downhill, 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 how long do we have on planet Earth? Dr. John Sanford, in this book, Genetic Entropy, entropy is going down, genes going down, says in 200 generations, there's nobody on Earth. No, 100 generations, in 100 generations, there's nobody on Earth. He says before anybody gets old enough to reproduce through this downhill, you'll be dead. Before you get old enough to reproduce, 100 generations. Well, you know something? God showed Ellen White that 154 years ago, exactly what he discovered in the lab. And it's found in the Councils on Health, the chapter, The Violation of Physical Law. And here's what she said. She says, if Adam had our gene pool, if Adam started today where we are, didn't use the word gene pool, she would use vital force or energy power, that type of thing. If Adam started where we are, nobody on earth. Well, Sanford said 100 generations, we're about 200 from Adam. God showed her this. If Adam originally possessed no greater physical power than men now have, the race would ere this have been extinct. We'd been gone if Adam started where we are. And then she goes on. Through successive generations since the fall, the tendency has been continually downward. Disease has been transmitted from parent to children generation after generation. And then she goes on. Satan's power upon the human family increases. If the Lord should not soon come and destroy his power, the earth would be ere long be depopulated. Again, what Sanford said, 100 generations is depopulated. She says if God doesn't destroy Satan's power, it's going to be depopulated, exactly what he discovered. But aren't we living longer? Have you heard of any new diseases lately? If you go to NORD, National Organization of Rare Diseases, you will discover there are 7,000 rare diseases that we have, 95% has no recommended FDA treatment. NORD, National Organization, 7,000 rare diseases. So we're going downhill, folks. And the doctors are going crazy trying to keep up with the new diseases and come up with treatments and so forth and new diseases. Okay, let's see. Okay, I covered that. Well, here's our son, Jerry, and Amanda, and our little grandson, Knox, who's now just 2.5 years old, he is. And this, keep in mind, he's got maybe 150 generations his dad didn't have. His dad got 100, so he's got 300 I didn't have, 300 mutations, and 450 my dad didn't have. So to illustrate this downhill spiral, I took this picture and I put it on my copy machine. I've got a copy machine, excellent. You can't tell, color copy, you can't tell it. First time, second time. But I took this picture and copied it 15 times. A copy of a copy of a copy to illustrate what we're trying to say. Here is the picture after 15 copies. A copy of a copy of a copy of the original, 15 copies later. So you see, it illustrates how we're going downhill through mutations. Well, this, and I've been a couple of years studying DNA, and this just blows me away. There's not a week that goes by I don't weep before the Lord. What a God. What a God. This is something like is in every cell of your body, only you need 5 million pages. You have 6 billion chemicals represented by A, C, T's, and G's, adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine. So we use four letters to represent four chemicals in your DNA. Before a cell can die, a cell has to copy that. At a keyboard, you're looking at a lifetime, 50 years. If you were going to copy the information that makes you, 50 years at a keyboard, okay, 5 million pages, depending on the font size, would you be making mistakes? If you had a hangover from last night, how many mistakes would you make? That's why you need the 8 laws of health, because you don't want to add to those mistakes. It still makes mistakes. Your cells make between 100,000 to 1 million mistakes. Every cell, every time it copies it, the mistakes it makes in copying will run to 100,000 to 1 million. Because we live in a world of sin, because of pollution, because of all kinds of inherited things, of atmospheric things, environmental things, the mistakes will run 100,000 to 1 million, but God has put a proofreader in the system that's looking for mistakes, that fixes it. You've got 50 genes that are there to fix the problem. 50 genes. When they get done, you get 1 in 1 billion get through. It's so incredible. It's just like on your computer, when you make a mistake, you notice that the spell checker goes, boom, fixes it. There's times you don't even see. You can put two letters in or a comma or something. It fixes it, boom, like that, boom. Then there's sometimes spell checker jumps up and goes, whoa, whoa, we got a problem. I don't know what the problem is. You're going to have to tell me. I'll give you some choices here, right? You see that on your computer? The same thing happens in your cells. The proofreader calls in 50 genes to fix the problem. It is so incredible. And this on the screen. This is the information that makes you. 5 billion pages make you. 5 billion pages. 6 billion letter codes. 5 million, excuse me. 6 billion letter codes make you. 7 billion people on earth, they all get different fingerprints. It's on the DNA. The DNA tells, and that's how God, you can be burned up. And the resurrection, all God needs is your DNA, and there you are, right? What you see on the screen could represent, it's multitasking. One gene can work with an exon of 20 different proteins. One letter code. One letter code can work with 20 different, multitasking. You could have a page, let's say one page, you probably need 10 pages, but it's like building a house. When you build a house, you get a blueprint for the foundation. So you put the foundation, and then you get another blueprint for the framing. Then you get a blueprint for the roof, and you get a blueprint for the sheetrock and the wiring. The same thing happens here. These pages can have up to 6 different bits of information on the same page. How does the cells know how to read that information? I forgot to bring the picture. I got rows of computers in many different institutes trying to read our code, the genetic code computer. And yet the little tiny cells you can't see can read that and say, well, you're going to be heart, you're going to be lung, you're going to be liver, you're going to be so forth. It's so amazing. In fact, this is really a whole couple-hour sermon here, but we'll have to move along. Bible says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Like a blueprint. So here's your 50 genes. There's your spell checker. To be a spell checker, you got to have a dictionary. You got to know what's right, right? So the spell checker has to jump up and say, we got a problem here. Here are the 50 genes that are there to fix the problem. And the red ones, which you don't see very well on the screen, the red ones just deal with cancers. They're there to fix the cancer problems. 50 genes that are there to do the repair. So evolution says you came from a little microorganism like an amoeba. You evolved from an amoeba to an elephant or a hummingbird or a mango. 30,000 edible plants all came from an amoeba. And the corn is coming up, by the way. You put that corn in the ground, thousands of years, you're going to get corn. You're not going to get a mango, right? Because you got a proofreader, spell checker. So this amoeba, we got the Einstein amoeba here. He's in a pond, he's bored, he can't see, he doesn't have fins, he can't swim, he's just really bored. He goes like, but he's the Einstein, he's the smartest amoeba on the planet. And so he says, I want to see. So he goes over to Google and his computer and he Googles up eyeballs. I want to see. So up pops RPE06, RPE65. This, if you're born with that mutation, you're born blind. So this amoeba goes, hey, I want to see. I want to get out of this pond. I'm going to get fins next week, but right now I want to see. To be able to get eyeballs, he needs 6,200,000 beneficial copying mistakes. You see the code, all those letter codes? He's got to have 6,200,000 mistakes to give him eyeballs. Well, the mutations are not, we don't have beneficial mutations. They all tend to go downward. So you see how impossible it is for that amoeba to evolve into something else. And when we get to the corn, it'll be even more obvious. Okay, here's the corn right here. You got DNA in the corn kernel. And that DNA has, in a kernel of corn, you have 2 billion letter codes. 2 billion letter codes in that DNA. There was a woman by the name of Jean McClintock who spent her life studying corn and studying the DNA of a corn. And one day she messed up the DNA. She broke up the segment of DNA. And, so here's what happened. It just disappeared. This part of the leg just disappeared. I don't know how many letter codes it disappeared, but a part of it disappeared. And later she discovered it fixed itself, that it was able to recreate that DNA. And nobody believed her. Nobody believed that this could actually happen. And then 40 years later, she got a Nobel Prize for her work. And so they asked the question, how can that happen? How can a little tiny cell, repair itself? How does a tiny cell know how to repair that? They do so by copying other parts of the DNA strand, then pasting them into the damaged area. When cells replicate, they count the total number of letters in a DNA strand of the daughter cell. If the letter count does not match a certain exact ratio, the cell knows that an error has been made, so it copies other parts of DNA strand and pastes them into the damaged area. Is that incredible? You see how evolution, mutation, the only thing they have is mutations for evolution and then natural selection. That's the only thing they have. So you see how it can't, mutations can't happen because you've got all this repair mechanism that's there to fix the problem because we live in a world of sin because of pollution. And to think that that little kernel of corn can have 2 billion chemicals, 2 billion chemicals in that little corn. And it sits there. It just sits there for year after year after year. This looks pretty old. This cob looks kind of old. Been around for a while. It can sit there. They have lentils now. They've regerminated after 4,000 years from pyramids in Egypt. 4,000 years, that DNA is there. It's alive. It's ready to go, waiting for some moisture, waiting for some warmth. Is that incredible to think? And that's your food, if it wasn't for that. And then the corn shoots up a stalk and shoots down roots. Okay, and pollen, a word I couldn't think of this morning, the pollen is in the tassel, and every silk becomes a corn kernel. And what's amazing, you got a computer in there, because you see, you got 46 chromosomes. Your mom had 46, your dad had 40. You got a computer that's got to count out 23. You go, you stay, you go, you stay, you go, you stay. It puts in 23 from mom, 23 from dad, into the sperm and into the ovum. The same thing happens in the corn. When the corn is going to reproduce, that DNA has to replicate itself and divide the chromosomes. Half of them go to the tassel where the pollen is. Half of them go to the silk. It takes those together to make a kernel of corn. Every strand of silk becomes a kernel of corn. Is that incredible? If the tassel had been at the bottom, we'd be dead. There'd be no corn, right? It's got to be up high where the wind and the gravity pollinate. I tell you, the more I learn, the more I say, what a God. And then in Romans 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of him is real, so they'll be without excuse. Okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. You like that one? You live there, huh? That's pretty cool. How about a treehouse? You know, you could be living in a treehouse. You're going to build houses. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Kids will love this. How about treehouse, kids? You like that? See, the Bible says heaven is a country. You could live in the country in a treehouse. And boy, the birds that come to our feeder and the animals. You saw the deer and some of the those this morning. Do you know something? Ellen White saw tree houses in heaven. I want to show you. You're going to build houses and inhabit them? My Father's house has many mansions. Why not? Just kids, that looks like a cool one, huh? Airline pilot. Here's a modern one. That's cool, huh? Look at that pool out there. You could handle that one in a hot climate. That'd be pretty cool, huh? There's a one with a view. Here's a redneck's treehouse. That's kind of a cool bungalow there. Now, it's something I had a pastor one time said to me that heaven is kind of spiritual. He was a Baptist pastor. He said, it's kind of spiritual. I called him up recently. He's in Seattle now. I said, talk to me. What do you mean spiritual? Tell me about that. And he'd forgotten he'd told me that. And he didn't have any more to add, but Ellen White addresses that. She says, a fear of making the future inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths which lead us to look upon it as our home. fear of making it too material. It's not commercial. It's material. It's not commercial. You're not going to build houses and you're going to build them and inhabit. You're going to plant and eat. You're not going to build them and sell them, right? It's not commercial, but it's very, very material. They need to spiritualize the very truths that lead us to look upon it as our home. Christ assured his disciples that he went to prepare mansions for them in his Father's house. Isaiah 65. They will build houses and plant and dwell in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They will long enjoy the works of their hands. Look at this house, supported by pillars. Look at what Ellen White says. She saw house supported on pillars. Here's what she says. I saw the most beautiful houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by four pillars, set with pearls, most glorious to behold, which were the inhabitants of the saints. Would that qualify? The most glorious homes had the appearance of silver, supported by pillars. Here's another one, supported by pillars, isn't it? Same quotation. I think we're going to have something like tree houses, right? That exciting, kids? You can start designing your tree house now, huh? Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. She says the science of salvation should be the theme, the burden of every sermon, the theme of every song, the science of salvation. What is the science of salvation? She addresses that in a lot of different places. She says the science of redemption is the science of all sciences, the science that is the study of the angels of all intelligence of unfallen worlds, the science that will be the study of God's redeemed throughout endless ages. This is the highest study in which it is possible for man to engage, and no other study can, as no other study can. It will quicken the mind and uplift the soul. That's what we need, isn't it? And here they were treating Christ terribly. And this is from the Desire of Ages. It says, when the condemnation of Jesus was pronounced by the judges, a satanic fury took possession of the people. Like wild beasts, the crowd darted upon the prey. Jesus was dragged this way and that way. Herod, joining the mob and seeking to humiliate the Son of God, had not the Roman soldiers interposed and forced back the maddening throng, the Savior would have been torn to bits. Can you imagine that being ripped apart? And the pagan soldiers finally stepped in and stopped that. And what was to be gained by this sacrifice? How hopeless appeared the guilt and ingratitude of men. Then Satan reminds him of Judas, Peter, and the Jews. You see, how hopeless when they're going so crazy, controlled by Satan. How hopeless. What should he go through with this? And then Satan reminds him of Peter, who cursed and denied him. And Satan knew just how to stab Jesus in the heart, just how to get to him by having Peter deny him. And then they brought in the maimed, probably on a stretcher. I can imagine them bringing, here's somebody on a stretcher with a compound fracture of the leg, a horse stepped on his leg or something. And here he is, and they say, you know, just do a miracle. We'll let you go. Do a miracle. Can you imagine the guy sitting there looking up at the Christ? He knows he can be healed. He looks up at the Christ, and he says, Lord, aren't you going to heal me? Aren't you going to heal me, Lord? You know how that would have tugged at his heart, knowing he could heal the man. But if it would, it would ruin the plan of salvation. He'd done a miracle to save himself. And then they put him on the cross. And he died alone. He was all alone. He longed, Ellen White tells us, he longed for some comforting words. He longed for somebody to give him comforting words. And the only words he heard was from the thief that said, Lord, remember me. That was the only words that he heard. I'm getting ahead of my pictures, okay? We should go. Okay? He died alone. By his life and death, Christ proved that God's justice did not destroy his mercy, but that sin could be forgiven and that the law is righteous and could be perfectly obeyed. Satan's charges were refuted. God had given him unmistakable evidence of love. For long hours of agony, reviling mockery have fallen upon the ears of Jesus. As he hung upon the cross, there floats up to him still the sound and jeers and curses. With longing heart, he listens for some expression of faith from his disciples. Some expression of faith from his disciples. Peter ought to have been out there with the apostles. Okay, you ready, guys? We're going to sing. Go ahead. Drive the nails in his hands. He's going to rise. You're going to see. He's going to rise again. Think of the comfort. The only comfort he heard was from that thief who said, Lord, when you remember me, just think of dying alone. He couldn't see through the portals. He wasn't sure that it would be accepted. He wasn't sure there would be a future. He did it all, you see. And Satan knew just how to get to him. You know, yeah, heal that guy. You know, Peter denied you, Judas denied you, and he died alone. How grateful then to the Savior was the utterance of faith and love from the dying thief, Lord, remember me. I found a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy that says, when you do this, you can never be lost. Would anybody be interested in that statement? If you do this, you can never be lost. Well, what she says is, faith comes by hearing the word of God, then grasp his promise. In John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You just have to keep coming, don't you, to Jesus. Cast yourself at his feet and cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You can never perish while you do this. Never. Cast yourself at the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You cannot perish while you do this. That's from the Desire of Ages, A Touch of Faith. In both places, Desire of Ages and. Now, that's all I put together for my afternoon. My wife says, you got to cut it short. You got to make it short. So I made it short. Now, there's 300 more pictures on here. So what'd you say, Dave?
She's not here.
She's not here. Anything you'd like to talk about? Bethlehem. I think the mic is the switch. Probably you should turn on. Is it on? Okay, they just got to crank it up and back. Oh, there you go.
You know, that's so true. That star did make a left-hand turn. First it disappeared, and then, of course, it reappeared and made a left-hand turn. And so, of course, we know. Do comets and meteors, are they like the sun and the stars? Do they always travel across the sky from east to west?
Yes. Yeah. Except the retrograde motion that I mentioned, because we're moving, they keep to go, and then all of a sudden, when we come back, they appear to move backward. The planets, just the planets would be the only one. The comets, of course, are flying through space at 100,000 miles an hour, and they're here today, next day, they move through the sky. When they get close to the sun or close to the earth, they move fairly fast. But these typically comets are the biggest and the smallest thing in the solar system. A comet is basically an ice cube, a chunk of ice. They're in orbit about the sun, and they go out of Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus. They go in the outer part of the solar system. So they're periodic comets. Some of them come back every 3 years, some of them every 300 years. And as this snowball gets close to the sun, the heat from the sun, the solar wind, causes it to vaporize and this is the tail behind the comet. And so you can always watch if this podium was the sun, the comet's coming in, tail behind it like this, but then it goes around the sun. Tail actually points away from the sun, and so it leaves the sun running into its tail. because the solar wind is causing the tail of vapor. But it leaves particles of dust behind it. And so, and these have repeatedly the same orbit. And so we have our Earth now is moving 66,000 miles an hour. Okay, you're spinning on the surface at 1,000, but you're going forward at 66,000. Then the sun is taking you through space at 45,000. And if you go through an area where the dust has gone from the comet, these particles of dust hit us at 66,000 miles an hour, and they burn up in the atmosphere. They're small particles of dust and sand and stuff like that. And so because they get hot, because of the speed, they burn up, and we see them as falling stars. In 1833, the stars fell at the rate of 100,000 an hour. One farmer went out, he's sure all the stars fell, and they got out there, and all the stars were there. It wasn't a falling star. You saw how big the sun was this morning and how little our Earth was. If a sun fell on Earth, we're vapor. So the Bible talks about things we observe, and it looks like the stars are falling. But in 1833, that was a result of Comet Temple-Tuttle. Temple-Tuttle is a 33-year comet, so every 33 years it comes around the sun and leaves this debris. And so it may be gone around the sun, but still behind that, these particles of dust go past Venus, do a little dance, Jupiter a little dance, so they spread out. So behind the comet that may be already around the sun, we have this long trail of debris. And so every November 15, 16, you can go out and see a few of those still left in space in the morning sky coming down to Earth that were originally from the star from 1833, falling of the stars. It happened in 1866. It happened in 1999, every 33 years, 99. They'd plotted that one, and that's probably the most one they've spent more time on. And they predicted in 99 that that thing was going to be best seen in the Orient. And I went online to see if I could through Travelocity, get a ticket to Hawaii so I could see the shower. You know, in those days, you could put in so many dollars to get a ticket, and I didn't put in enough, I guess, so I didn't go. But they were right. They were right on the money. It happened in the Orient, Japan, and Hawaii over that way is where it was the most spectacular. So we have periodic comets. We have the Geminis in December. We have Leonids. That's the Leonids because the 1833 shower looks like they came from the constellation of Leo. Okay, so they get the name of the Perseids in August, come through the constellation Perseus, and so we have that's where they get their names. But we know where the comets have gone, and so they can predict on every month or so where these are going to be, and you hear it on the radio and television.
You know, another thing, Jim, the dinosaurs, you're talking about the amalgamation. I've always wondered why the dinosaur-like sea creatures, like the ichthyosaurus and so on and so forth, died when the rest of the fish and the sea creatures did not, but that amalgamation explains that.
Yeah.
Just like God killed the dinosaurs but didn't kill the good animals, the good mammals.
Yeah.
You know, he left the good sea creatures alive in the sea, but he killed the dinosaur-like creatures there. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
Any other?
In regard to the amalgamation of plants also, what are your thoughts as far as marijuana or the coffee bean, or could those be amalgamations of Satan as well?
I don't have an answer for that. That's an interesting question, you know. Yeah, it could be, you know. But she does mention, specifically mentions, I think, the noxious stuff. And she refers back to this, the New Testament story where they planted the seeds, and some fell by some good ground, and she ties that in to Satan, I think, and the amalgamation of noxious plants and stuff like that. An enemy had done this, I think. It's kind of foggy right now, but I think she talks something like that. So, but yeah, who knows? Maybe God didn't originally put that here, or maybe he put it to so we could overcome temptation. Who knows?
Stan, they can only have existed after sin, because of course you look at the Tyrannosaurus Rex, that's an instrument of death. Death did not enter until sin entered, and so the dinosaurs could not possibly go back billions of years. They could not have existed until after the fall,
yeah.
And the amalgamation would explain that as well.
Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else? That hour went fast. You know we've been here for an hour already? Lizards. Yeah, see, lizards never die. Lizards, they grow and grow and grow. And they lay eggs. Some of them lay eggs. And so it would be easy to put in an alligator tail and all these different things from the birds that we saw, web feet and chicken feet and hollow bones and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, I think lizards is what they started with, the lizard. Yes, another question back here.
You had mentioned something about the Lucifer Project. Can you expound on that?
The Lucifer Project, yes. If you look, you can look up Lucifer Telescope. It is an acronym for the instrument. Okay, it's run by the Catholic Church. And I have a book on this where they show how the Catholic Church believes in aliens. In this book, which I found on the web under Lucifer Telescope. In this book, they will show you screen capture, television screen capture, Channel 11 from Rome. Here's the Vatican, and here are alien spacecraft over the Vatican. They will show you newspaper clippings, again, showing that aliens, when something happens at the Vatican, a pope dies or something, the aliens show up over the Vatican. And I think this is demonic stuff. You know, I was getting on I was in LaGuardia. I turned in my car and got on a bus and to get back to the airport. And the driver was one man. I was the only guy in LaGuardia. I'm one guy. I'm the only guy on a bus. And I got, he says, you a musician? I said, no, I built telescopes. I must have been carrying something. Oh, you a scientist? He says, I wants to know about UFOs. And I said, well, you know, I think of it, some of it's demonic activity or maybe some secret government military stuff going on. That's what I want to hear. He says, you a Christian? You a scientist? You believe in God? And I said, yeah, you know, I got the question. And so he drove around the drop-off at LaGuardia so he wouldn't have to pick up anybody else and ask questions. So I gave him a video. I had one left on creation. I said, Elliot, and here's my card. Call me. I got more videos for you. Do you know, I went back the next year, a convention every year. I get in LaGuardia. I get on the budget car rental bus. I'm the only guy on the bus, and Elliot's driving again. And Elliot says, this didn't just happen. And so we had more questions and more sharing. I go back the third year in a row, 3 years in a row. I go back, and I get on the bus. This time I'm getting on at noon, 11 o'clock or so I get on the bus. There's a man way in the back, and this man up front, black man's driving, and I said, you know Elliot? I'm Elliot, he said. I said, the Lord's got plans for you. I'm preaching tomorrow on Long Island, Old Westbury Church. I'll pick you up and take you there. But the question had to do with UFOs, and when I said I think some of demonic activity, some maybe some secret military stuff, but I think Satan is deceiving, preparing for deception of the world when these aliens come and declare themselves to be Christ. I had another contact story. This man, I have his key for his building. We've been working very closely together in manufacturing. One day I get a call from him, and he says, we got to go to lunch. Can we go to lunch? I said, yeah, we go to lunch. He says, and he get in his pickup, and we pull up in the parking lot, and he turns to me, and he says, you've been talking about your religion. It's causing some problems. And I thought, well, I didn't talk to any. How would he know? He says, you're not listening to your spirit guides. You have two spirit guides. And he named them. Joseph was one, Joseph of the Bible, and the other one I forget. He said, you're not listening to them. And he said, I know you're a godly man. I can see it in your family. I can see it in your business. He says, and I know you've seen me drink and smoke. But he says, actually, in the previous life, I was very spiritual. But you got to come meet your spirit guides. We're meeting with your spirit guides tonight. They want you to come. And I said, no. He said, you've lived billions of times. But if you take one more step, we're not asking you to change. If you take one more step, you can break this cycle of death and reincarnation. As it's pointed, once for man to die and then the judgment. And there were six different times he and his wife came and needed to talk to me about meeting with Joseph. And, of course, I didn't go. Makes the hair stand on the back of your neck. But the last time we talked about this, we were sitting in a restaurant. And his wife says to me, you've lived millions of times, and if you take this next step, you can break the cycle of death and reincarnation. I said, it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And she said, Joseph said, Jim Burr is strictly of the biblical. He would be a hard nut to crack. And I said, do you mind if I write that down? I grabbed the napkin because that's terminology I might not remember. And I wrote it, Jim Burr is strictly of the biblical. He'd be a hard nut to crack. The first meeting was, they said, we don't want you to change. We just want you to take the next step. And now you're a hard nut to crack. And so there are, and I mean, we could talk for another half hour about this meeting and what's going on the planet with demons. And they're involved, they're getting ready. He and his wife are getting ready for the gathering. And they're circling the earth in the blue light. And whenever there's an abduction, these people go up there and they're going to come down, and we're training for the gathering. Yes, Lord, we're near the end, and stuff like this, crazy stuff like this is happening all over. But, yes?
I just wanted to follow through with what you were talking about, aliens. And I haven't told too many people, but I've told a lot of friends that when I was young, I was sleeping out in the backyard, nice summer night, with two friends, twin boys that were same age, and we were talking about aliens and where they come from. And being goofy, dumb, young, we dared to be shown. And he did. So there's no doubt in my mind. What's that? We asked to see a spaceship, and he immediately, within seconds after asking, one came over and it stopped, completely silent, stayed there for a few seconds, and then disappeared into a trail of light faster than you can imagine. But he was just arrogant enough and to show us. It was not a wise thing for us to do, but it did leave me with the assured...
That was frightening to you. You,
the assured knowledge that he's there.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord you didn't follow it. This gathering is the second coming of, like we read in the Great Controversy. The cry goes out, Christ has come, Christ has come. And this is, I believe, what they told me. And I made notes of all those six meetings we had with them, because I knew memory would be failing. But now I believe it's the second coming. They're preparing for false Christ and false prophets. Are going to have something to do with that. And he said there's a blue light circling the earth. Michael is the director of the blue light. And we just had this big, at that time we did big earthquake in Russia. People disappeared. And these people are abducted up there in the blue light, circling the earth. They're protecting the earth, that kind of stuff, you know. Yes, right. Right, following that comet where there's supposed to have been a...
I like our idea.
Yes.
I think you said that your best answer for the extinction of dinosaurs was the flood. What about the carbon dating of fossils?
Carbon dating? The carbon dating makes a lot of assumptions. And I'm not into that too much, but the assumption, like in carbon dating, carbon-14... It builds up in the atmosphere, and it's fully built up at 33,000 years. And after that, it doesn't get any more carbon built into the plants and so forth on the animal. And it depletes. It's like, and they assume that the Earth has been here for billions of years, so the carbon has reached that level. The carbon has not reached that level. I have a graph. I can show you carbon and beryllium on a graph, how it's increasing. It's doing this over 300 years. The carbon is building up. It's like you took a barrel, 55-gallon barrel, and you drilled holes in the barrel, and you put a garden hose in there. And the garden hose goes in, and pretty soon, the water, where you got holes, it reaches a point of which it runs out as fast as it runs in. Okay? And that is 33,000 years. But it actually hasn't built up yet. And so it's a false yardstick that they're using. Don't get in a lot to that, but a little bit I have learned about it has to do with that. And so we, the fact, that the dinosaurs were supposed to have been destroyed 65 billion years ago. We see that's false. And we have so much evidence, I think, the Bible and creation and the flood. I've got fossils, a bar of fossilized fish, and they're flat as a piece of paper, the top one, you know, and you can look on the sides of this fossil, and here's a fish that's flat. Just what happens? How do you get a fossil fish? Throw a fish on the beach. You come back 3 days later, the bugs and the worms and the birds, it's gone. It's just bones. How do you get fossils? But if you have a flood and cover it up and smash them like this, all of a sudden you got layer after layer after layer of smashed fit, really, really thin. And so I think we have enough good evidence to know that we can trust the Bible and the flood and the thing that God says. But there's arguments like crazy where they bring in a fossil and they go, what level did you find that in? And it's circular reasoning. They date the fossil by the layer of the strata, or they bring in mollusks that are alive and test them, and they test 30,000 years old. So there's a lot of problems with the dating methods, I think.
But junk science,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Now, you know, he's published his findings in all the scientific journals, and there's a scientist in the world that has a rebuttal for it, and that proves that those radio halos in the rock were frozen at a specific moment in time. They did not evolve over periods of years. You know, it's just like you put an Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water, and you've got millions of bubbles, okay? And if you could freeze those bubbles, just like taking a photograph of them in one moment of time, that's what happened with those radio halos.
Yeah, so Robert Gentry's done the work on that. And also how you can make coal in, 2 weeks, putting in steam and pressure. We get lignite coal. You can't tell from coal by using wood and heat and steam and high pressure. We get coal. So that's kind of out of my realm. But
Would you explain in a little more detail why, when we look through telescopes, we can't see all the fabulous colors that are in the photographs, but the colors are real?
Yeah, the colors, I think every picture that we've shown you here have been true color, but sometimes for research they change the color, but it's very hard. It's very hard to see color in the dark. And when we look at Orion, I had a 40-inch telescope, I mean a four-wheel trailer. You still see very little color in Orion, but the camera, in 30 seconds, the light accumulates and picks up. When things are dark, we don't see the colors very well. And that's the reason you see very little color. I don't care how big of a telescope you see it, you get very little color.
So does the Hubble see the colors?
Oh yeah, camera. I photographed Orion in 30 seconds. The beautiful colors start coming through in 30 seconds because the light is accumulating, but it can't accumulate here. And I don't care how big of a telescope you got, you won't see the color. But most of all those pictures were true color. Occasionally, for research, they'll change the colors. They do a filter, take a picture, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen 3, oxygen 2, and then they'll say this is blue, green, red, and then they put it together. Some of those pictures I know about, I usually point that out.
The predominant color seems to be red.
What?
The predominant color seems to be red. Is there a reason for that?
Mostly hydrogen gas. Ionized hydrogen atoms, you know. I think any other questions, we probably should wind it up. We've been here over an hour.
Can you say anything about neutrinos?
About Katrina?
Neutrinos.
Neutrinos?
You know how they were discovered in the 80s?
Well,
anything?
They're amazing. They have no mass, and they travel at the speed of light, and we're trying to find them in... They go put in lighter fluid in caves in South Dakota and look for neutrinos, and they get one every once in a while. But there's a lot. I mean, there's so much that we don't know out there, you know.
I was wondering if maybe there was something.
Yeah, well, you know, quarks and gluons and all kinds of stuff. It's exciting what, you know, all the stuff we're learning. But any other questions? Kids got any questions? No, they're ready to go home. Get a nap, I think. Should we close in with a time of prayer? Father, in heaven, we praise your name for the great and mighty God that you are. Lord, you blow us away. We're so amazed, Father, so amazed at your wisdom, your power, your knowledge, your love, your salvation, your forgiveness, Lord. We just praise your name, and it's my prayer that every one of us here, Lord, can see your glory, that the things of this earth can grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, and we can all be ready to go home with you when you come, in Jesus' name.